And I want to talk today about suffering. That's kind of the theme here. Maybe one of the questions we should ask is there value in your suffering? What are you suffering for? Or maybe who are you suffering for? And as we answer these questions, I would like to think that we might be able to say with Paul, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Because that's the text. I think in this verse we find a little bit of insight into the life of Paul, as well as the purpose and power of suffering for all the followers of Christ. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm a word person, and so that's how this sermon is structured. Most of you have gotten pretty used to that. Won't surprise you a whole lot that I'm going to start with the word now. When you look at the word now, it may not mean a whole lot to you until you realize it is a connecting word. When you read the word now, it's like the word therefore. And you've heard me say this many times. Whenever you read a therefore in Scripture, you want to go back and look at what it's there for. Now connects us back to what Paul has said leading into this verse. Here's some of the things he said previously. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel is bearing fruit in your lives. You're increasing in the knowledge of God. You walk in a manner worthy of God. Steadfastness, patience, and joy are in you. He goes on to say, Christ delivers us, forgives us of our sins, has created everything and holds it all together, including us, reconciling us, correcting the damage the sin has done. As we continue in this faith, we are established, unmoved, full of hope. And now, I have been made a minister of this amazing, powerful truth, which I get the privilege of sharing and suffering for with you. That's what Paul says. Now means that in this moment, I have realized this. In this moment, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. 5 minutes ago, maybe not. 10 minutes from now, maybe not. But right now, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. I wonder sometimes, we tend to take the people of Scripture and make them not real. I kind of wondered, what kind of a day was Paul having when he wrote this? You know, he'd had a pretty rough life. Spent a lot of time in prison for the gospel. Ate a lot of strange food. Slept in strange beds or no bed at all. Drank bad water. Lived in unfamiliar cultures, often with language barriers. He was on the road and on the water and on deck all the time. He had to work to pay his own way or depend on someone's generosity for food and a place to sleep. He was often misunderstood, held in suspicion, distrusted, met with anger and belligerence, and consequently beaten within an inch of his life more than once. Actually left for dead. They were pretty sure they'd killed him. And he came to and drug his carcass back into the city and picked up where he left off, went back to preaching. The very thing he got beaten for. To say that he had some down days would be an understatement. And I suspect that the most difficult times, however, were those times when he couldn't figure out the way things were going. Or those moments when someone he loved and had worked hard to help turned against him. Or pulled away, left the church. And even their faith. At one point, he is so frustrated with a couple of guys that he loved. He talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he said, they have so shipwrecked their faith, I'm turning them over to Satan. Now, people read that and think that he was saying, well, you guys just go to hell. But that isn't what he was saying. His thinking was, I'm just going to quit praying that the enemy won't get them. and let the unrestrained power of evil attack their lives. And maybe when they become desperate, they will turn again to the Christ who saves them. That's what he was thinking. You know, we have to do that sometimes. We just have to let people go. Oswald Chambers, Aaron mentioned him today. He said, when you pray that God will have his way in somebody's life, don't start trying to stop God from doing what he wants to do when it looks pretty bad. Interesting. But on this particular day, as Paul reflected on the Colossian church, and he thought about how they were flourishing in their faith, In one of those moments, and maybe you've had some of these yourself, I know I have, where you suddenly have a God's eye view of what's going on. In that moment, Paul said, you know, all the crud I've had to put up with, when I look at this church, it was worth it. His preaching and serving had won Epaphras to Christ. And Epaphras had gone on to plant the church at Colossae. And so in that day, in that moment, right now, Paul says, all that suffering makes sense. It's an aha moment, validating all the suffering and difficulties. He saw God's hand at work in his life from his misspent youth as a legalistic Pharisee, and the later radical confrontation with Christ that changed the direction of his life to that of a missionary who suffered for the gospel. Paul, in that moment, kind of saw the whole picture and said, I rejoice. I'm glad. I am thankful. I see this moment as being one full of grace. The word rejoice is from the word charis or charis, which means grace. And so, in that moment, Paul's heart was just full of this sense of God's grace working in his life through all the garbage he'd gone through and all the negative stuff and all the good things that had come out of it as he pressed in and obeyed God's call for his life. And so the suffering made sense. He saw the suffering as a source of grace. Do you ever see it that way? I think Paul was saying Christ has allowed me to participate in his kingdom, and my life is full. The God's eye view in all this suffering that makes sense of it. I have caught a glimpse of glory here, and my life is full. John said when he was leading worship today, not too bad to have a little bit of glory here. You're exactly right, John. Suffering makes sense. I've discovered this. Paul says, now I see, now I rejoice. Now, right now, in my suffering, in the midst of what I'm dealing with right now, I find joy. What are you dealing with today? Do you see God at work in that? Can you find hope and joy in it? Sometimes it's hard. I've noticed that I don't really appreciate what God is doing for me in the desert places until I get to the oasis quite often. And once I'm there resting up, I look back and go, wow, look at what God was doing through all that difficult terrain that I was traveling. The word suffering, that which I am enduring. That's what suffering means, that which I'm enduring. Enduring is what we do when things are hard. Webster actually defines enduring as suffering without yielding. Enduring is living with hardship. Enduring has an antonym. It has a word that means the opposite. That word is called enjoying. Enjoying is pleasurable. Enjoying is pleasant. Enduring is hard and unpleasant. Life seems to be made up of either one or the other, doesn't it? Sometimes too much enjoying can produce some enduring. I had a friend I worked with when I was about 18 that we worked for California State Water Resources, and My job at 18 was to help clean up Lake Orville. That's what we were doing. It had debris on it because it had filled up and been made into a reservoir. And they thought they should take the logs and stuff out of there so when boats were out there, they wouldn't run into them. So I spent a whole summer basically swimming and moving debris to the beach and burning it. One of the fellows on the crew, I still remember, he had blonde hair that was almost white in color. And he drove a four-wheel drive GMC pickup that sat up off the ground about 90 feet, you know. It looked like he needed a stepladder to get into it. And he was kind of full of enthusiasm and energy and life and wildness. And he would always talk about, and he was older than me, he was about 26. He's a full-time employee for the state. I was a temporary part-time employee. But he'd tell me about how he could hardly wait for Friday because Friday was coming and he was going to go party. The first time I saw him after the weekend, he came to work with suitcases under his eyes. They were hanging down, all red and bloodshot, and he looked about the color of a vanilla cake with two cherries on it. And I said, "How's your weekend?" He said, "It's great." I said, "You don't look too good." And he goes, "Well, that's why I know it was great. I don't remember it, and I'm sick as a dog." I was trying to figure that out, how that made it great. Sometimes too much enjoying can produce some enduring. Some of us have enjoyed too much the opportunity to use credit and have found ourselves enduring a debt that we can't pay. Sin's consequences, producing broken hearts, broken bodies, broken minds, and negative emotions. I'm always reminded of that story about the fellow who woke up from a particular bender in a seaport with an unfinished tattoo on his arm with the name Trixie in the middle of a heart. And he stood there for a minute going, "Who's Trixie? Why would I put her name on my arm when my girlfriend's name is Susie?" Awkward. Suffering for sin or suffering for Christ, which will it be? Which has the greater value? You see, sin equals suffering. I understand that. I understand sin producing suffering. Here's the thing I struggle with. When I'm a Christian, why should I have to suffer? If I'm a sinner, I understand suffering. But as a Christian, why should I have to suffer? And yet, we do. Haven't you been told that your faith in Christ is supposed to give you a wonderful life? I've heard that many times. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Really? Then why is it such a train wreck? Well, that's sin in your life. I've repented of my sin. How come it's still a train wreck?
Well, you know.
Let me ask you a question. You're right, Tom. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? I don't want you to answer. Just think about it. You know, in Christendom, in churchianity, we love to accent the positive. You ever gone to buy a car from a dealer? A dealer who sells cars seldom mentions that if you buy the car and finance it, you'll pay more than twice the listed price by the time you pay it off. Usually, he will mention the low, easy monthly payments. And redirect your attention to how nice the car is on gas mileage for a full-size automobile. And you're looking at it going, it only gets 10 miles to the gallon. Yeah, but it could be 5. Look how great that is. You're saving 5 miles to the gallon right there. The truth is, it's no different in the Christian church in one sense. When I came to Christ, I came without expectations, probably because no one had had the chance to preach at me for years about how God had this wonderful plan for my life. I came to Jesus for one reason alone, to be rid of the burden of my sin and my fear of death. That's why I came to Jesus. It wasn't until later that I discovered that living for Christ was sometimes painful and difficult. Because I came at an early age, I had learned somewhat vicariously that even if I wasn't a Christian, life is painful and difficult. So let's just establish that right up front. Christian or non-Christian, life can be painful and difficult, okay? It's going to be. Just going to be. Christian or not. But since I came at an early age, I've many times wondered. I can only imagine what horrors and hells people live in when they do not have the Holy Spirit of God and the peace of Christ's word and the presence to comfort and guide them. I experienced that today as I got up and my wonderful wife who loves the Lord prayed for me. And I walked in here and a brother in Christ looks at me, says, "Can I pray for you? Do you know how rich I am? I was suffering, but in my suffering there was richness in Christ." Some people come to Christ like they buy a new car for the comfort, the look, the novelty, the shine, the newness of something that seems to satisfy all that they thought they wanted. In other words, they have come as consumers. It doesn't take long for the new to wear off and the monthly payments to begin to weigh them down as they begin to see the cost to be greater than the benefits. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, "I want to serve Jesus and I want to live for him, but I don't want to have to do anything." I heard one guy put it this way, "I'm happy to serve Jesus, but only in an advisory capacity." There's a difference in coming with a want or coming with a need. Others come to Christ out of need, not want. In them, the process of living for him begins to unfold as a life purpose and a life mission. And when it costs them something, they weigh that cost against the gain of knowing him and find that the cost is more than reasonable. Paul said, "I count all things lost to know Christ." The difference is coming with a want versus coming with a need. The consumer will be on board as long as they can get something out of it for themselves. The one who comes seeking for a need to be met, however, will engage and help produce opportunity for others who also come out of their needs. You know, it is no accident somebody that's homeless is more than willing to share with somebody else where to get help. Out of their need, they become servants. I've noticed this. Those who come out of need become producers, and those who produce in the kingdom will endure, even if they're suffering. Those who just come because they are wanting something, they are consumers, and consumers will fall away when the enjoyment and pleasure is no longer there. When it comes to enduring, they're gone. As long as there's enjoyment, I'm in there. If we have to endure, I'm gone. It is no accident that so many churches in America are large because the gospel being preached is one of enjoyment. Now, I'm not saying those churches aren't on task, because if you stick around long enough, you're going to find out those churches survive on people who will endure, not enjoy. But you'll see a huge attrition of the people who came looking for their newest fix, and they decided to be religious, and as soon as they have to endure rather than just enjoy, they're gone. Well, it's making sense of suffering. That's what we're trying to do. "In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church," Paul said. You know, there's nothing lacking in Christ, but there is something lacking in his afflictions. The word lacking means a deficit. Afflictions means tribulation, anguish, distress, trouble. And you look at Jesus' life and you go, wait a minute, what's lacking in Jesus' tribulation or his anguish? That cross was a pretty heavy piece of trouble for him. or the burden that he carried when he wept at Lazarus' tomb as he realized that a brother that he loved had died? How can we say that the distress of Christ's life on earth and the trouble that he encountered was in any way deficient? What are you talking about, Paul? How could you say there's something lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, Hebrews 2:18 and Hebrews 4:15 say that he suffered as much as any of us, was tempted as much as any man. Isaiah 53 says that he was crushed, scourged, smitten, cut off from the land of the living. And not for anything that he did, but for the sake of the sin of others. How much more can you suffer? How could he be lacking? How can we say that this is lacking? Jesus answers the question himself. He says, "Follow me." And then in Matthew 16, he says, "If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Then he goes on to say that whoever wishes to save his life, you know, that's that enjoying thing, will lose it. But whoever is willing to endure or lose his life for my sake, he will find it. And then in John 14, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to go to the Father." What Jesus did when in the flesh on this earth was his example to the world of a life and a lifestyle of living in the kingdom of God here and now. Now, in case you didn't get that, let me say it again a little more slowly, because that could have just sounded like words. Jesus Christ came into history. He lived a lifetime, just like you and I. He was a contemporary to the first three or four decades of his century. He had flesh. He ate. He drank. He wept. He laughed. He hugged people. He bled. He died. And he hurt. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, just like you and me. In other words, he was a real human being. And you know what? He was limited by the time he lived here. That's why he was called totally man as well as totally God. God chose to be limited by the three or four decades that he lived on this earth. He suffered during that period of time. So what he did on this earth in his flesh was his example to the world of his time of a life and a lifestyle that is lived out in the kingdom of God, there and then. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions is he's not here and now in the flesh. So his suffering isn't as relevant to us when we read it in a book. You know what makes his suffering relevant? Is when you see a saint of God, a child of God, who is being totally put through the ringer, who keeps calling out to their Heavenly Father for grace and strength as Jesus did in his time, and they live victoriously in the midst of suffering. And suddenly, the suffering of that saint here and now today reveals Christ, just as he revealed himself there and then. You see, his lacking isn't in the magnitude of his suffering. His lacking is he's not present in his physical body. And the reality is that Jesus has called his church, that's us, to suffer and endure in this world victoriously. Because the world is looking for an example of the living Christ, and you are it. Maybe. Every time we experience suffering and we throw attitude at people and we start whining and we start complaining and we start trying to find some way to make the government fix our miseries or make somebody else accommodate us, or we throw a temper tantrum and we pout and we misbehave badly towards other people, and then we excuse it by saying, "Well, I'm a victim of my suffering." I don't care what your suffering is. It might be economic, it might be physical, it might be mental, it might be a relationship, it might be that you feel you're being persecuted by the government. But ultimately, how you respond to suffering will determine if the world sees Christ you're waiting for me to add to that. No, I'm stopped right there. How you who call yourselves, how I who call myself a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, how I respond to people around me will determine how the world sees Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand why the church is so often relegated to insignificance and meaninglessness in the modern culture of America, it's because we Christians have become spoiled, rotten, whiny brats with our thumbs stuck in our mouth every time things don't go the way we think they should. You're upset about the direction our country's going in terms of its politics, whether it's conservative or liberal or whatever it is? Well, if you have a problem with that, maybe the problem starts with you. Or me. Jesus didn't call us to go to Congress and change the laws. He called us to be salt and light in the world we live in. You know what happens when we're salt and light? People around us sitting in the darkness go, I want some of that. And they connect up with us. But you know what they do when we whine and throw temper tantrums and throw ourselves on the floor and kick and scream and, you know. Oh, I know. Most of us don't really do that, but the way we act does. Or when we become so self-absorbed and spoiled that I wouldn't dare give a dollar to help anybody else because I need every dollar I got so that I can enjoy my life. Oh, I know I'm meddling right now, but I've left my script. I'm not picking on you. And I'm not disgusted with you, because if I was picking on you and disgusted with you, I have to pick on myself. I may be a little disgusted with myself. God forgive us for being such wimpy Christians who are on board as long as we enjoy it. But we're ready to bail as soon as we have to endure anything. We need those God eye view moments. When we see all the stuff that we're going through, the hard times, as God's grace at work using us to win someone else to his kingdom. You're the only Jesus most people will ever see. That's what Paul was saying, is his afflictions were good for his period of time, but Jesus is in heaven now, and the Holy Spirit is with us, empowering us like it empowered Christ. And we are supposed to do what he did and call out to the Father when we're in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Lord, I don't want to go here, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I will endure. Well, I guess I need to stop somewhere. A shop girl in Chicago one day couldn't have bought a dollar's worth of anything, but the next day she was able to buy thousands of dollars worth of anything she wanted. And what made the difference was that she married a rich husband. She accepted him, and of course, all that he had became hers. When we come to Christ, that is very true. Everything Christ has becomes ours. But sometimes all we look at is just the good stuff, and we forget that his cross becomes ours too. His suffering becomes ours also. And when I look at my life and I realize that there have been times I have suffered in the ministry, oh, wah, wah. That wasn't in my script either. When I realize that I've been whining about it, and God gives me a chance to see what he's been able to do when I've been obedient, I just have to back up, and I'm with Paul. I go, whoa, right now, I am incredibly grateful for all the crud I've had to put up with on behalf of the call of Jesus Christ on my life. And I'm not telling you that I'm on some acme plane, you know, elevated plane of victory up here. What I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes we just need to be reminded that we have to endure. And out of our endurance comes this amazing realization that God is using our endurance as an act of grace to show himself to someone around us who's broken and lost. When you go into your world this week and you have to wait in line at the grocery store, the express line. You ever been to the express line? 15 items, and somebody's in front of you, and they've got like 2 shopping carts full? You're, oh, come on! You know, what are you doing? Can't you read?
You some kind of an idiot or something?
Now, I'm sure you've never done that, right? Or you're on the phone with someone that they call customer service and nothing could be further from the truth. Will you suffer for Christ's sake by being patient and kind to the person who does not understand English, who is going to help you fix your computer? It's at that point you're praying for the gift of tongues and interpretation. Just admit it. We get upset about those things, don't we? And you know what's sad about it is, the truth is, they're popping balloons in there, okay? You just, you know. You can't leave them alone for a minute. Aaron misbehaves all the time. He's the biggest kid around. When we get into those moments, and I tell Joanne this all the time, I say, you know, I find out that the only time I really get in trouble is when I get all wrapped around myself. I've shared this story before, and I kind of will end here. They say if you're going to use yourself an example, use yourself as a good, bad example. Years ago, I was working a job hauling furniture, and Jeremy was in the truck with me, and we were driving down a wet two-lane road south of Yuba City, and a person of another ethnicity, shall we say, I could tell by the clothing they were wearing, stopped their little Ford Pinto right in front of me. No reason, no place to turn. I think they just saw something they wanted to look at, forgot they were on the highway, and just stopped. I ended up bailing off with that bobtail truck into a power pole, and Jeremy thumped his head good on that metal dash because seatbelts weren't an option in those days, and he was small enough, he was actually standing up, I think. And I broke insulators off a pole and ruined a truck and got fired. None of it really my fault. It was either hit the pole or hit this guy and kill him. I'm thankful I still have enough presence of value to choose the pole over a human life. Got fired. Then I get a call from PG&E. I have to pay for the power pole. I didn't have any money, but I scrounged it up and paid for the pole. Now, a little incident happened in between all of this. Young lady was coming to church in our home church. She had come to Christ and wanted to be baptized, and I was so honored. The pastor took me and my wife down to the river, flood time, Bedrock Park in Oroville, California. It was flooding. Pouring rain. She credited us with helping her to come to Christ, and we stood there and celebrated watching her be baptized. A couple weeks go by, I get a phone call from PG&E. I have to pay for a power pole. I'd already paid for it. And I remember opening my mouth and taking a deep breath and getting ready to absolutely blast the ears off of this person from PG&E who was calling me. And it's like God reached out and just went like that. And said, you treat her kindly. So I let out that breath of air and took another one and said, you know, I already paid for this. I don't know what to do. And we talked for a little bit, and pretty soon this young lady says, Joe? I went, yeah. Well, this is, and it was the young lady who I had watched get baptized at the river. Didn't know she worked for PG&E in customer service. Here's the point. Will we endure it with joy? Or will we make everybody pay for our suffering? And I had the chance to destroy this lady's faith in Christ because she looked to me as an example. When you hear the news or read the paper or watch TV and see evil prospering, will you pull into your spiritual shell and hide your flame of hope and hide the truth? Or will you be courageous to set your lamp of faith out on the lampstand and let it shine? And if you should decide to let it shine and it draws some criticism or persecution or even some suffering, will you in that moment, like Paul, take a God's eye view of it and say, now I rejoice because Christ is filling up the world through me and my life is complete. Father God, by your Holy Spirit, speak to whomever you need to speak to today in their heart. May they just confess to you at an altar of one. Those places where they have decided to become a victim rather than victorious. Those places where suffering has overcome them and they're ready to quit. Would you please remind them with your God's eye view, that even in suffering, their life can be complete in you. And they are the only Jesus someone is going to see. I don't just pray for them, Lord, I pray for me as well. Remind me of that when I get so full of myself. May we all be humbled at the foot of the cross. May our heart's cry be, Jesus, you be Lord, and I am not. Amen. God bless you all. Have an amazing week.